Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Life and Freedom is a message this morning, and my part is part one, and I want to introduce something to you this morning about freedom. And I'm going to start with the Liberty Bell. And in October of last year, Jim and I took a vacation for the first time to the East Coast to see the leaves. And we landed in Annapolis, which is the naval capital, the naval center of our nation next to Washington, D.C., and we drove all the way up to Maine. And so we saw a lot of history. And when we were in Philadelphia, it was my first time in Philadelphia, I wanted to see the Liberty Bell. And so Jim took me to see it. And there when I saw that Liberty Bell with a big crack in it, I saw that there was a scripture on it. How many of you know that there's a scripture on the Liberty Bell? Not very many of you. Well, there on the Liberty Bell was Leviticus 25:10. And if I can have Leviticus 25:10 up on the overhead, I want you to read with me what it says. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family. Interesting that the founding fathers and those that forged that bell would choose, first of all, the scripture to put on it, and then that one. So this morning, I want to speak to you about freedom. And I want to talk to you, this message, like I said, is called The Life of Freedom. And my part is to explain what this means on the Liberty Bell. And then Jim's going to come and close the message and bring what are the responsibilities now that we've been given this tremendous gift. And I know that we live in the United States, and it's a blessed nation, and we have been a blessed nation. I do not believe that the United States of America is a Christian nation. I believe that we are a nation with many Christians in it. And I do believe that when this nation was forged, it was forged by the hand of God, and that God was giving the world a picture, because everything says something to God. He is always speaking to us. He speaks through creation, through nature, through events. God is constantly talking and revealing himself and the Lord. I believe God allowed this nation to be forged and to be presented to the world that we could see what it would be like in the natural when men and women were given an opportunity to live in a country that was actually free, where they could make their own choices as to religion, as to economics, and many, many other things. But the Liberty Bell has a scripture on it, and there's no way that you can say that this nation was not forged by men and women who loved God and were Christians, because you can't get and rub the Word of God out of our monuments. They are etched in the marbles of the halls of Congress. They're etched on the courthouses of the great cities of our land. The Word of God and the men and women that went before us have written God's Word and His principles all over this nation. And so this morning, I want to look at what does this verse mean, and possibly what does it mean to us on the 4th of July. So let's look again at Leviticus 25:10. Now remember, everything says something. God is constantly speaking. The Old Testament is a type and a shadow of the New Testament. God is revealing himself, his plan of redemption. A redemption is a word that means to purchase back. God is revealing this to us through the nation of Israel. And when God took Israel out of Egypt as slaves, and he brought them and promised them that he was bringing them into a land of promise, which he had promised their forefather Abraham 430 years before. God gives them the law. That law was a schoolmaster to keep them so that Israel could be a holy nation unto God, and that through Israel, the 12 tribes, God could bring forth his Messiah, his anointed one, that would bring this amazing freedom. And so in the law of Israel, God had established the year of Jubilee. Now everything was in sevens. God began his creation with 6 days, and then on the seventh day he rested. It's called the Sabbath. God spoke to Israel and he said, you are to have a Sabbath rest for the land every 7 years. On that seventh year, the land is not to be plowed. It is not to be worked. You are to eat off of that land without working. It was called the Sabbath rest of the land. And then seven times seven is what? 49. After the 49th year, there was the 50th year, and that year was proclaimed to be the year of Jubilee, the year of freedom. Can I have that scripture? It says, it shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family. What that meant was, God understood very well what fallen mankind was going to be like. Now, God had given Israel an inheritance, every Israeli was given, or Israelite was given, a portion of land. There were 12 tribes. Every tribe had men in it and families. Every family was given land. That was their inheritance. God understood that through crisis, through wrong choices, through sin, that there would be occasions for men to lose their inheritance. If they lost their inheritance, their land, on the Jubilee year, the 50th year, that land returned to the family. He also knew that men would have to sell themselves as indentured servants or slaves. And that's why he said that on the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, that all that were enslaved because of wrong choice, because of calamity, because of these things, that on that 50th year they would return to their families. So that means that you'd receive back your inheritance and you would be reconnected to your family. Again, this is a type and a picture of what God was doing called redemption, buying us back, humanity back to himself, that there was one coming, Messiah, born of the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, the promise that he gave Eve and the promise that he gave the serpent, that even though the serpent had stolen the identity and the title deed of earth from Adam and Eve through sin, that there was one coming, born of the seed of the woman, that would crush his head. Now, we just sang that in that song. So let's fast forward to Isaiah now, a thousand years later, at least about 1,200 years later, the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah chapter 61, and in verse 1 and 2, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Can I have that up on the overhead? "Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, when he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he's talking about what year? The year of Jubilee, the 50th year, when the inheritance is returned and you are reconnected to your family. Again, a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ coming to bring us back into our inheritance, which is the kingdom of God, and to reconnect us with our family, which is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because of sin, we were disconnected. Are you with me? Now, let's fast forward it again to 700 years later to Jesus of Nazareth. There he is in his hometown of Nazareth. And in Luke, the fourth chapter, it says that as was his custom to do, he went to the synagogue. And there it was handed him the book of Isaiah. And it says in that chapter that he found the place in the book of Isaiah. And this is what he reads in Luke chapter 4, if I can have it up on the board, 18. He looks and he reads and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Now he's found the place where Isaiah has prophesied about him. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now what is he talking about? The year of Jubilee. When your inheritance is returned and you can return to your family. What is on the Liberty Bell? Leviticus 25:10, the year of Jubilee, to proclaim liberty to the captives, that you can return to your inheritance and to your family. That's on our Liberty Bell. Now let's fast forward one more time. Now before we do, let me say this. When Jesus said that, he looked up. It's a phenomenal chapter. You may want to read it today, Luke chapter 4. Remember, he's the hometown boy. A prophet is never without honor except in his hometown. There's his hometown boy, and they looked at him, and he says to them in Luke 4:21, if I can have that on the overhead, maybe you don't have it. He said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your sight." Now they got angry with him and said, "Who is this? Is he not the son of Joseph? Is he not the son of Mary?" And they took him out to the edge of a cliff on Nazareth, and they tried to throw him over the cliff, but the word says he just slipped right through, and he went on preaching the gospel. They didn't believe him. He said, "I am the Messiah. I'm the Redeemer. I'm the Goyel. I'm the Kinsman Redeemer. I'm the blood covenant. I'm the blood relative. I'm the one that has the resource to redeem you, and I am willing. I'm going to a cross, and I'm going to give you back your inheritance, and you're going to return to your family." Now let's fast forward. Peter, chapter 3 of the book of Acts. He's at the gate of Solomon, the porch of Solomon, and there he is after he has just seen the Holy Spirit fall. The church has been birthed. The upper room experience has already happened. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now Peter is going to the temple, And there at Solomon's porch in Acts chapter 3, he sees a man that has been lame from birth. He looks at him and he's begging, and he looks at him and he says, "Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And there is a phenomenal miracle. The man leaps to his feet, and this man that could never walk since he was born suddenly is healed, and there's a revival, there's a crowd, and Peter preaches the gospel to them. And he says in Acts, the third chapter, in verse 19, if I can have that on the overhead, he says, "Therefore, repent, therefore, and be converted." After he's preached the gospel, "Repent, therefore, and be converted. Repent, therefore, and be converted, so that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, a Hebrew knew that times of refreshing meant that you were no longer going to have to work. It was a term for the year of Jubilee. Are you with me? Now, let's look at this. It's on our Liberty Bell, and I believe it's on our Liberty Bell because God was making a statement in this nation of what he can do in the natural, how much more he can do in the spirit. Everything says something. Creation speaks of God. God used America and is using America to speak. A natural example of a supernatural experience. It's on our Liberty Bell. 1776, on July 8th, when the Declaration of Independence was read, it was printed on July 4th, 1776, but it was read on July 8th. When those bells and that Liberty Bell rang out, that was on our Liberty Bell. "All men shall be free, and you can return to your land, to your possessions and your family." What is God saying? Peter said, "Repent, therefore, so that you can be converted and your sins can be forgiven and you can receive the refreshing. You can receive and you can come in to this year of Jubilee. You can come in where you can cease from your own labor and you can enter into the refreshing and the place of God that he's had for you." But there's one word I wanted to look at. It's called repent. You and I have been given an amazing freedom. But God says we're going to have to do something for it. It's called repent. The first message Jesus preached was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who was the messenger sent from heaven by God to the world so that they could say, "Prepare the way of the Lord." The first thing John the Baptist said out of his mouth was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is coming." Jesus said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your midst. I am the one that is going to bring the year of Jubilee and the refreshing. I'm going to bring you into your inheritance and reconnect you to your family. But repent." The word repent, what does it mean? Four little words. It means turn from and go to. Turn from and go to. Jim, what is God saying? So much, so much. This nation is a natural example of a supernatural truth.
You know, a lot of times we don't realize how much we need to repent. We take the word repent and we think of it in association with salvation. That once we turn away from all that stuff of the world and everything, we turn to God, and that's the only repentance there is. But in order to understand the depth of the word repent, it means that you're going to have to turn away from a lot of things in life and go towards the things of God. I was going in this direction, God confronted me, and now I'm going to turn around and go in this direction. And what God says is, if I'm going to turn around and go in the direction of God, sometimes there's obstacles there. Sometimes there's things that stop us from going where we need to go. Sometimes it's what people spoke over you. Sometimes it's how you feel. Sometimes it's your insecurity. It's how people, when you were young, defined who you were. It's what people did to you, how they violated you, they hurt you. And you're held in bondage to something. When God has met you, made you free, you need to turn and go. And all of a sudden you run into your old life. And you've got to understand that Jesus Christ came and removed that. All the sin, all the garbage, all the trash, all the proclamations that were made over you so you could go in the ways of the Lord.
Well, the case in point of this is Israel. Because when God took Israel out of Egypt, they were slaves. He brought them into the wilderness. He gave them the law. He taught them about the year of Jubilee. But that generation could never get slavery out of their hearts. They still saw themselves as slaves, even though they had been set free.
Yep.
And what we're saying this morning is that there is a tremendous liberty and freedom that God has given us in Christ Jesus. As redeemed, as the redeemed, as the church of the living God, we're free. But we have to repent and turn from that which has held us bondage, whether it's our thoughts, our habits, our attitudes, our patterns, our behaviors. If I don't turn from that, which is opposite of what God has told me, and go to what God has told me to do, I will stay in bondage and I will not be free. And freedom is going to cost us something. It's going to cost us turning from and going to what God says we can have.
Now listen to this, Debbie. And in Isaiah 61, you quoted the verse and put it up on the overhead. Let me put the last part of that verse up again. It says, let's go to the last part, B, please. And it says, to proclaim liberty to the captives and to open the prison doors those that are bound. Notice what he says. He says that Jesus Christ, and he also quotes this in the New Testament when he speaks this out of Luke. He says, I have proclaimed freedom and I've opened the gates. Now watch this. I have proclaimed freedom and I've opened the gates. Now watch this again. I have proclaimed freedom. I say you're free and I've opened the gates, but you can still sit in your bondage.
And it's just like they did in 1776 when they declared and read the Declaration of Independence. That verse was on that Liberty Bell and it was ringing. But the colonies had to gather together and they had to be willing to pay the price and lay their lives down, be willing to die so that they could have this freedom. So freedom's not free. It's been given to us, but we're going to have to do something.
Yeah, you have to do something about it. You got to repent. You got to turn from and go to. Now listen to this. Some of you understand, you got to see this. God has made you free. Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free. How's it go? In what? Indeed. The word indeed means totally and completely free. Then why are so many Christians tied into pornography? Why are so many Christians tied into drugs? Why are there so many people tied up with anxiety and worry and frustrations and perversions and addicted to things that are constant? Why are so many Christians held back by what they've been taught about themselves instead of how God thinks of them? We're still in bondage. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, I've proclaimed you free. I've wiped away all of those problems so you can turn and go. He says, but guess what? A lot of you are still sitting in that bondage. Why? Because proclaiming it isn't enough, and removing it isn't enough, and opening the door so you can go through it isn't enough until you and I make the decision to get into our freedom. Now, why? Wait a minute. If the United States said, we are free, England, and didn't fight the war, they'd have never been free. England would have come over and wiped the people out. They had to say, wait a minute, we're free. We're not going to be in bondage any longer. We're going to fight this war, and we've got it. It's already, the gates are open for me. I can be free of all of that stuff. And you know, and then all of a sudden, man, they're free. And so what we have is in American churches all over America, we have people say, I'm free, but they're still hung up on anxiety and worry and frustrations. They're still incredibly insecure, let people's words destroy them and defeat them constantly because they're really not free. They just say they're free. And until you get in and do something about it, which is the word repent comes along. So here's my part of this today, and I'll just go quickly through it. Listen closely. What do we do with this wonderful freedom? What a great question. If I'm free, like you say, then what do I do with it? Well, number one, in order for this freedom to work in you or in me, we're going to have to grow up. That's simple as that. Grow it up. If I've got freedom, I've got to grow up about that freedom. I've got to realize there's something for me to do. And until I grow up, I can't do anything. Can I tell you something? A child doesn't do anything. A child does what the parents tell it to do and what other children tell it to do. It wants to from time to time. If you ever had children, raise them, you understand, man, sometimes they'll break out of the backyard and want to go play in the street. They want to break out from time to time, from place to place, but they don't know what to do when they do break out. And in order for them to be on their own and do what they need to do, in order for you to be as free as we need to be free, we're going to have to literally grow up. Because as long as we stay children with the relationship with God and not grow up in the relationship with God, we'll never know how to do this, we'll never know what to do, and we'll just be pawns. You understand what I mean by pawns? We'll just be pawns to those people that play us all of our life. And so we need to grow up. And without growing up, we're just going to be like children tossed to and fro by what everybody says, what society says, the social system, what the majority of people declare to be right. And here's the whole world that we live in where right is wrong and wrong is right. It's obvious. We're in here celebrating the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that set us free. There's a whole portion of people out there that call themselves Christians that are in movie theaters today watching someone suck blood. And you know what I'm talking about. And as long as you stay a child like that, you will never be truly free. Are you listening to what I'm saying to you? Hebrews, the 5th chapter, tells us this. If you've got your Bibles, and of course you ought to have your Bible. If you don't get a Bible, my goodness sakes, and come to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church so you can learn something, because it determines on how smart you are and how mature you are by how much you're going to be applying the Word of God. Listen to what growing up is all about. In these verses that I'm going to read to you, it describes what is growing up and what is a baby. Is that okay? So sometimes we think we're pretty grown up because we can deal with society and social systems, but we're really babies in God. And these verses tell us, according to God, what is growing up, what is mature, and what is a child? In order for me to be free and operate in the total freedom that God has for me, I can no longer be a child, but I've got to grow up. Okay, let's find out what growing up really means to God. Because that's just a simple word. It doesn't mean much until I understand how He defines it. He defines it in these scriptures. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse number 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." In other words, guy, by now you should have grown up. You should be the one that's teaching others instead of someone teaching you. For some of you, that applies. For some of you, brand new, and you're just learning, so that's good for you. Watch this. He comes along, and he makes this statement. "And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Now, all of a sudden, he's going to define who's a baby by what they take in to their life. As you know, a baby takes in milk. When a baby starts to grow a little bit, he starts to take in food. So here he defines it as milk, and he defines a more mature person as solid food. He comes on and tells us a little bit more. Let's take a look, if you will, in verse number 13. In verse 13 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." Stop. "And for he is a baby." Stop right there. Look back up at me. Everyone, it says this, who partakes of milk is unskilled or a baby or a child. And what makes him a child? He's unskilled in the word of righteousness. Until you and I be able to apply the word of righteousness to the situations of our life. Let me say it again. Until you and I are able to apply the word of God to the situations of our life. One more time. Until you and I apply the word of God, that's the word of righteousness, to the situations of our life, to our children, raising our children, to our marriages, to our job, making business investments, dealing with relatives, family, friends, dealing with situations, dealing with the insecurities in life that we're experiencing about ourselves, until we take the word of God, that's His righteousness, and apply Him to the situations of our lives, we're babies. And what we do as Christians is we don't apply the word of God, "Thus saith the Lord God." What we do is we come along and say, "That feels good to me," or "This is what society does. This is what my mom and dad did, so I'll do it that way. This is what my friends are doing. This is what, Twilight's doing. So guess what? This is what I'll do too. I'll act that way." And all of a sudden, we're all screwed up. And the reason why is because we haven't replied, and we haven't applied into the situations of our life the word of God. That's what he just said. And we remain babies. And I don't care how long you've been in church. Baby doesn't mean you've been in church for 25 or 30 years. If you cannot apply the Word of God, listen to me. If I cannot apply the Word of God to the situations of my life, I'm a child. Simple as that. But then he comes along and he defines it even more so in verse number 14. Let's take a look at it. He says, but solid food belongs to those. Now he's talking about solid food who are full of age, are mature. That is those who by reason of use. I love that. And there's those that practice. Have their senses exercised. In other words, you can determine by looking at the world around you what is right, what is wrong, what is God, what isn't God. And here's the problem with all of that. See, when you see the words good and evil up there, that you have your senses so conditioned because of you've been using the word of righteousness that you discern now what is good and what is evil. When God says good, he's talking about not your good, not my good, not the world's good, not what society determines is good, but what God says is good. Anything that's contrary or anything that's different good than what God says is good is from the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. And that's what caused Adam and Eve to fall. So we come along in a life and we determine ourselves what is good and what is evil. You can't do that. Only God can determine what is good and evil. And until my senses are so exercised that when something comes my way that I just know is not right, and I apply the word of God to that thing that is not right, I am not free. I am a pawn now to whatever wind blows my way and whatever men and society and social systems and economics tell me to do. Is anybody listening? So the first thing all of us do, in other words, God says you are free. This is a refreshing time. It's the year of Jubilee. Did you know that next year will be a year of Jubilee too? And the year after that's Jubilee, because Jubilee no longer is determined by the 49th year. Start counting. Who's counted since the days that I went into the book? So what year is this? It's a year by faith of Jubilee. Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, starts by faith in the New Testament. Is anybody listening? So here we come along, makes this statement, and it's a fascinating statement. We need to be free. We need to grow up in the things of God. Sometimes we just say, how do I grow up? I take the word of God and apply it to the principles of my life and all the decision-making process of my life. And how? Because guess what? My senses. Have you ever come across somebody and you just sense something was wrong? Anybody ever done that? You ever wondered your senses, you're smelling, you're tasting, you're seeing, you're hearing. Their senses just tell you, the situation's wrong. And then you discern what it is, and then you apply the word of God to it. And when you do that, now you become a mature Christian. You grow up. Until you do that, you're a babe. Which brings us to number two, because we're talking about something fascinating. We're talking about really being free in the things of the Lord. If he's opened the gates for us so we no longer have to be in bondage, he's proclaimed to us we're free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. How do we get free? How do we stay free? Or what do we do with this wonderful freedom? We, number one, grow up. Number two, I love this. We're going to have to guard it. We're going to have to guard it well. Because when God gives you freedom, I want you to know something. There's an opportunity you have to be so free that you'll do free things that are wrong and take you back into the sewer. And we're all there. If I don't guard who I am, but I let into myself those things that'll put me in bondage, may I tell you, it won't be long before I'm back in bondage. If I don't watch who I hang around with, I can. I'm telling you that who you hang around with is what you become. What you hang around with is what you become. You hang around the Word of God, you'll become like the Word of God. You hang around the things of God, you'll be like God. You hang around foul people, won't be long before you're a foul person. In fact, you talk to any person that just got out of prison, and every other person in here probably has. Just reach to your neighbor and say, oh, is this true? And here's the problem with it. It's just amazing. Most of them will say it's the people I hung around with that got me in trouble. Hung around the wrong people. Let me tell you something. Here's something you need to do. You need to guard yourself that you hang around the right people and right things. If you don't guard yourself, it won't be long before you're back in the trash. Your body has been conditioned to live in the wrong for a lot of years. It's easy. It knows how to live in the wrong. And now you're going to start to live in the right. I've been living in bondage so long it's normal. And now I'm going to live in the freedom. And my body doesn't know how to live in the freedom because I'm so conditioned to living in the bondage that I'll go back into the bondage because I don't guard myself. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like losing weight. Have you ever lost weight and got to where you wanted to be and say, "Ooh, I look good, I look good." Threw the old clothes out, bought the new clothes. Do you know what I'm talking about? And along 6 months later, where are those old clothes? Did I throw them out? Do you know what I'm saying? It's exactly the same way. You got to watch yourself all the time. It's so fascinating. That's why, and I'm going to pop this one up on the overhead because we're running out of time, but you ought to mark it down in your Bible, Galatians 5th chapter, verse number 1. Let me read it to you. Says it, let's stand fast, therefore, in the freedom, liberty, by which Christ has made us free. Boy, aren't we? And do not, here comes the warning. Why would God say this if you couldn't do this? This is what happens to most Christians. They get going with God, things go good, they stop something for a little while, and then they let their guard down. Listen, if you're into pornography and you let your guard down, it won't be long before you're into pornography again. If you're into drugs and you let your guard down, you just say, "I'll just take a little hit here, it'll be okay." And you get away with a hit here and a hit there, but it won't be very long before you're back in it. Are you listening to what I'm saying? If you're into worry, all of a sudden you start to worry and you don't stop yourself in the anxiety. God's made you free. All of a sudden, guess what? If you don't check yourself, why? Because your senses discern what is good and evil and you apply to the situation the word of God. And if you don't do that, because your senses will always go back to the old life, always go back to the flesh, always go back someplace you don't want to. And if you don't, you're going to find yourself, listen to this, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. God set us free, let's go back. I'm really free, I can just do what I want to do. And that's the problem with a lot of people. You don't realize, man, until you get to the place where you're applying the word of God because your senses pick up what is ungodly and you don't allow it to continue in your life, bang, it stops. If you don't do that, you'll remain a child always, being knocked around from pillar to post with whatever God has for you, whatever the devil has for you instead of what God has for you. Is anybody listening? We're talking about what to do with this wonderful freedom. Here's number three. I like this. You're going to have to give it away. When you've got something that the world needs, you got to give it away. Did you know that the world spends trillions of dollars a year to be free? Let me give you an illustration. Did you know that trillions, not billions, trillions of dollars every year are spent on pleasure? Do you know why? Because that pleasure is a moment or an action or an hour or 2 hours of entertainment that sets you free from whatever you insecurities are. Pleasure. And in that pleasure, you have a moment of freedom. Freedom from work, freedom from people, freedom from thoughts, freedom from the reality of economics, freedom from everything. So people spend a fortune, trillions of dollars, just trying to be what you're already made by Christ. And they want real freedom. And you are the West Coast distributor of God's freedom. I am. You are the West Coast distributor of God's freedom. God gave you freedom so that you can give freedom to a world that's hungering for freedom. Is anybody listening? And without that, man, we just clog up and we fail, and you got to give freedom. Because the way to keep your freedom healthy is to give freedom to somebody else. Because what you sow, you reap. Let me try it again. What you sow, you
reap.
Ah. If you sow freedom, you get free. And God's wanting you to do that. And in fact, look what Jesus says. He's talking to his disciples. He tells them what to do. Matthew, go there with me. And let's check it out for ourselves in the 10th chapter of Matthew, verse number 8. Let's pop it up on the overhead. Listen to what it says. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. That's a pretty good assignment. Freely you have received and freely what? Freely you have received and freely what? Give. So if you've got it, you got to give it away. And when you give it away, you get more. It's the way it works. So today, here we are in the house of God. It's a year of Jubilee, but it's not a year of Jubilee for you because it's the 50th year that we're in the chronological accounting, mathematical figuring out what year this really is. It's a year of Jubilee, but because of by faith, we have determined to do and be what God went to the cross and paid for us. And by faith, we are free in every area. I don't care what the world vomits. I don't care what the society says. I don't care about how they try to get their agendas into my school or my head or my thought. I am free and I don't have to put up with it. And I need to grow up in order to apply it. I need to protect it because I've got it, but then I need to give it away. And the more I give it away, the more freedom comes. Deborah?
That's good, Jim.
And so God is saying some great things to us, a life in freedom for every single one. So you come into the house of God, you ought to get something from God today. And that's if right. God spoke to you, give him a great big praise the Lord. Will you do that?
So let's just bring it home. We started out with July 4th. This is July 4th, our nation's birthday. Will you stand with me? It's on our Liberty Bell, the year of Jubilee, a freedom. Let it ring. All men can return to their possessions. All men can return to their families. Like Jim said, unless we grow up, guard it, and give it, it's not going to do us any good. It says in Galatians, and I just wanted to read this to you, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. God says we got to grow up, because until we grow up, we don't have the power to be able to do what we need to do, that he's already given us. Could it be, church, that God is asking the church of God to grow up, because there's a power he wants us to have, the kingdom?
Let's pray.
This nation started on the principles of God's word. It is beginning to drift very quickly away. I believe God is not done with this nation. We didn't preach this today just about us, but it's about this country. I believe God has a plan for America, and I believe if we as the church will rise up and do what we're supposed to do, we're going to see God do something mighty in this nation again. Are you in agreement? Then let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, you said repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To turn away from and go to what you've told us to do. So, Lord, we stand in the gap as your people in the mighty name of Jesus. We present our country to you on July 4th, 2010. Lord, we thank you for America. We thank you for the privilege of living in this nation, for the freedoms that you've given us, and for the greatness that you've given this nation, Father, around the world, that it has been the premier nation for so many centuries, Lord. But now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would forgive us, Father, for the many sins that are in this country, that we have dismissed you from our schools and from our halls of justice. We have dismissed you from our political scene, Lord, and we've dismissed you from so many places in this nation, and we've asked you not to reign or rule. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would forgive and that you would cleanse and you would send a spirit of the fear of God. You said to pray for our leaders, so we pray for our president, our Congress, our Senate, our Supreme Court. We ask Almighty God that justice would rule. We ask Almighty God that sin would be a reproach to this land. And Father, that our leaders and those that rule over us would have the spirit of the fear of God upon them. And as you hold the heart of the king in your hand, that, Lord, you would turn their hearts towards righteousness and towards your plan and your way and your will for this country. And Lord, we ask that in the Church of the Living God, at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center, Father, that you would begin to shake that which needs to be shaken in us first, that we would grow up, guard what you've given us, and give it away freely because you have made us free. And so we thank you and give you praise. In the mighty name of our King Jesus. Amen,
amen
and amen.
Good, good, good. Aren't you glad you came to church? Wow.
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about the Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.